were just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was awakened last night after I was soundly asleep by my son David. And I was in a deep sleep. And as a matter of fact, I didn't appreciate being awakened from my deep sleep, but my son David wanted to tell me something. And the something he wanted to tell me was historic. It was the death of Osama bin Laden. And so I stayed up for a while and looked at the news reports, listened to the president as he talked about the death of an arch enemy of Western freedom. And since that time, I've received quite a few questions from family members and friends and even Facebook partners on what this means. For example, a Facebook question from Brian, who writes, "Hank, I look forward to you clarifying for myself and for many others what the Bible has to say about the death of Osama bin Laden, as well as people just like him. I'm seeing a lot of scripture referenced on both sides of the equation, including passages like Proverbs 11, 2 Peter 2, Ezekiel 33. Your insight would be very much appreciated." My first response to this is simply that the long, robust tradition of just war theory justifies the United States military action to thwart the threat of those who have proven the will, not only the will, but the means to commit mass murder. Romans 13 immediately comes to mind. There's no authority except that which God has established. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. And if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They're agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Now, as far as the passages specifically are concerned, Proverbs 11 is a favorite dealing with the issue of the wicked. Verse 11 says, "When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices, but when the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy." Why? We rejoice because when the evils of Hitler, of Saddam, of Osama bin Laden are halted, we're reminded of a time when evil will be ultimately and irrevocably undone. You can imagine ancient Israel rejoicing when Assyria was finally destroyed. You can imagine the Israelites thanking God that Assyria was now in the dustbin of history. Why? They had destroyed 10 of the 12 tribes. They had destroyed the northern kingdom. So you can imagine that when vengeance is exacted against Assyria, there would be rejoicing. That's the human proclivity. But remember, there's always an eternal judgment a Damocles sword that is part of the equation for every single person. The most righteous among us, the most wicked, are in reality all unrighteous in the eyes of God, and only if we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ will we avoid a fate far worse. That is a real sobering reflection. 2 Peter 2:9, where Peter says, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, how to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment." This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature, those who despise authority. I think we're reminded by Peter, quite frankly, that the ultimate court of arbitration is in the hands of the Almighty, not in the hands of any military power. We kill the body. God has the power to condemn both body and soul in the fires of eternal torment, which is precisely what separation from God is. The worst thing that can happen is not to die on 9/11/2001. The worst thing that can happen is to live a long, robust, prosperous life and never give it in service to the Master. Ezekiel 33:11, "Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, house of Israel? I think this is a particularly poignant passage. Here you have God who sets a standard far higher than ours. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We certainly do take pleasure in the death of the wicked. But again, I suppose in all of this, a common theme comes through, and that is the reminder that we are called to communicate the message that transformed a killer like Saul into a life-giving messenger of the gospel named Paul. Saul of Tarsus became Paul, who became an ambassador for Christ to the Gentiles and demonstrated that God's intention is life, not death. Our sensibilities are seriously skewed, and so often we live without having an eternal perspective in mind. I shudder to think of the fate of Osama bin Laden in eternity, because he is still in existence. His body has been destroyed, but his soul continues. And if we take the words of Jesus Christ seriously, in Luke chapter 16, it continues in torment for the time being. But when Jesus Christ appears a second time, he will face the ultimate court. He will stand before a righteous God. But in saying that, don't take glee. Recognize we too will give an account for what we did in the flesh. And recognize afresh that there are only two kinds of people in the world: those who will be reconciled to God for all eternity, and those who will not, by their own choice. Those who say, "Not to God thy will be done," but those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." And that, my friends, leads to an eternity forever and ever and ever. You remember the rich man that Jesus talked about. He ended up in torment. And it was so horrific that he wanted to go back and warn his five brothers that they do not come to a place such as this. The enigmatic response, however, was, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe that, they won't believe even if someone rises from the dead. Again, the death of Osama bin Laden, a reminder that we all face a time of accounting. How will it be for you, my friend? I want to go back to the phone lines. First up today, Bruce listening on Bot in Leavenworth, Kansas. Hi, Bruce.
Hi. God bless you and God bless your ministry.
Thank you.
I have a little bit of a dilemma that I was hoping you could possibly help us with. The last few months, our pastor has gone legalistic. He's been pastor of this church for quite a few years. We're all friends. We're all family. We're non-denominational. And it's starting to cause division in families, division in church. He's stating that we have to follow the fourth commandment literally. Feasts and festivals are things that we absolutely should be doing. Easter and Christmas are pagan. Of course, you know, clean foods, unclean foods, and all of these are things that he's taught against all the way up until the last few months. We've had numerous meetings with him. We even had a big meeting at church yesterday, and it just seems like we're not able to get through to him. And as a board member, you know, there's a lot of people in the church that are starting to get taken off the path, and I was just wondering if you had any advice.
Yeah, I do. First of all, separate between the essentials and the non-essentials. I mean, some of these things are non-essential matters, and you can debate them vigorously. You don't have to divide over. But I think in general, what you've just told me indicates that you have a pastor who wants to go back to types and shadows which have ultimately been fulfilled in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And certainly those who want to be slavishly bound to Old Testament laws should also be forewarned that failing to keep the letter of the law is hazardous to your health. If you want to go back to theocratic laws, you're going to start stoning people. This is a, I think, a huge red flag and something that you have to take seriously. There's no reason why any pastor should command his sheep to keep dietary laws when Jesus Christ himself said precisely the inverse, which is to say that it is not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is also ultimately that which proceeds out of the heart, which I think underscores the reality that the types and shadows were pointing forward to a reality. When Jesus Christ comes, you don't need the types and shadows. In fact, something far more serious is going on. To go back to types and shadows, when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, according to the writer of Hebrews, is tantamount to trampling on the very blood of Jesus Christ.
I agree.
And I think therein lies the ultimate abomination. It is a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills not only types and shadows, but also the one in whom we have our Sabbath rest.
And we've made that argument to him numerous times, and it's just not seeming to have any effect. And you know, I understand that I can leave the church, and many people are. It's just that there's so many people there in that church that I care about, and you know, we're all a church family, of course, that moving forward in love and moving forward with patience, you know, I just need a little direction on what the right
Well, think about it this way. What does a good shepherd do? And you are actually a good shepherd. You're concerned about this situation. You're involved in this situation. But what does a good shepherd do? Does the good shepherd run and find a safe haven somewhere else, or does the good shepherd protect the sheep? And I think in this case, you have a responsibility to protect the sheep, not just because they're friends, but because they're sheep. And the sheep need a credible shepherd to protect them from the wolves. So rather than running from the wolves, you need to be involved in keeping the wolf from harming the sheep. And again, I don't know all the particulars in this situation, but judging from what you have told me, you may very well have a wolf in sheep's clothing. And remember the Apostle Paul, he didn't take this lightly. He said, remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. Why? Because he really, genuinely cared. We'll be right back with more of the broadcast.
Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. In doing so, you'll be making an eternal investment in a ministry that equips believers to discern truth from error and to think Christianly about life's most important questions. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is an indispensable resource that will not only provide answers to your questions, but equip you to answer questions raised by family and friends. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. If you've ever wondered how a loving God could condemn anyone to hell forever, ask yourself this question. If there is no hell, if the unsaved will either be annihilated or end up in heaven, why would we need a Savior? Why would God send His Son to suffer and die, bearing all our sins on His shoulders, if the worst future that could await us was a peaceful oblivion? Those who deny the everlasting torment of God's righteous wrath against unrepentant sinners in hell out of a desire to be fair and compassionate have actually cheapened God's love and undermined the greatest sacrifice ever made. Order Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, a message by Hank Hanegraaff. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Thank you.
Christian Research Institute, we'd like to say thank you to all of our faithful listeners on satellite radio. Beginning May 4th, 2011, the Bible Answer Man is moving to Sirius XM 131. Again, beginning on May 4th, tune in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on Sirius XM Channel 131. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go back to our callers, I want to mention that I need many of you to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. I need others to make a gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, however large or small, and I need you to do that as soon as possible. One of the ways we're trying to get new people involved in the ministry is offering a little booklet called Five Challenging Questions. And, of course, those five challenging questions are answered by the Bible. This is not my opinion, but biblical answers, and that's why we call this Bible Answers to Five Challenging Questions. So if you've never contacted us before, I want you to send your contact information to me, and I'll send the booklet to you. Again, that's Bible Answers to Five Challenging Questions. These are questions that are significant, salient issues that we are dealing with in modern-day America. Some of them have to do with essential Christian doctrine, as true for first-century Christians as it is for you. Another question that I deal with is the Big Bang. Is that biblical? Does that in any way militate against biblical teaching? Turns out it doesn't. Whether it's true or not is a matter for science to determine. It's a cosmological question, but nonetheless, it's significant that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater nor throw dirty water on the baby. Should abortion be permitted in the case of rape or incest? That's a question that I think has all kinds of ramifications, not just for the question at hand, but for answering questions like this in general. Must Christians attend church? And a number of others. But the point is, you send me your contact information, I'll send you the booklet. Hopefully you'll become a partner in ministry. That's the ultimate goal. So you can go to our website at equip.org, get a copy of the booklet. Write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or contact our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. If you go to the website, use the discount code FREE. That's F-R-E-E, and we'll ship it right to you free. Makes sense. F-R-E-E. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. Jamie listening in Georgia. Hi, Jamie.
Hey, Hank. Appreciate you having me on the broadcast.
You're welcome.
The question I have for you is, if Satan knew that Jesus was God, why would he even try to tempt him and say he could give him all these things? I mean, I just don't understand why Satan would even try to even ask God for all these things.
Well, Jamie, I think the answer to that question is resolved by looking introspectively at ourselves. We know God spoke and the universe leapt into existence. We have ample evidence that Jesus Christ is God and demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of the resurrection, and yet we consistently tempt God in our everyday lives.
Right.
So we can ask the question, why in the world would we do that when we know that God is the creator of all things, that he knows all things, and that we'll be held in account for everything that we have done while in the flesh? So the question we ask of Satan is a question we can ask of ourselves.
Right. Yes, that makes a whole lot of sense. But I appreciate you having me on the show.
Hey, you got it, Jamie. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Andrew. Andrew is listening on Sirius, I guess, what is it now? Sirius XM 131. It's all been changed. It's Sirius XM 131, beginning May 4th. I guess we're not at May 4th yet. So beginning May 4th, 2011. The Bible Answer Man is moving to Sirius XM-131. That's because of the corporate deal between Sirius and XM. So you can catch us on Sirius XM-131 starting May 4th. It's a couple of days away. I want to go back to the phone lines here, talking to Andrew Sirius in Aiken, South Carolina. Hi, Andrew. I lost Andrew. My parenthetical remark, and I lost Andrew. Andrew was asking something. I can't even remember what he was asking, but hopefully we'll get back to Andrew. Call me back if I inadvertently hung up on you. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Anik, listening on WTRU in Maryland. Hi, Anik.
Oh, hi, Hank. Glad to be able to speak with you. So I had a question about Dianetics. I had a friend actually in church who told me he was attending also the Church of Scientology and explained me something about Dianetics from Ron Hubbard that can help you to be a better Christian. So my question to you was kind of twofold. First, can you share a little bit light of what Dianetics is? And also if you could help me to figure out how to tackle the issue on a biblical standpoint.
Yeah. Yeah, I can do that. In fact, I'm going to give you some information, and it's memorable. I remember years ago, I used the acronym TEARS from the passage in which Paul says, "Remember, for 3 years I never stopped warning you night and day with tears." This was very appropriate to Scientology. So I used the TEARS acronym to give people an idea of how to remember the deviations and then use the deviations as opportunities to communicate the gospel. The T stands for thetans. Scientology teaches that humans are immortal thetans trapped in a physical universe of their own mental construction. And therefore, humans are not sinners in need of a savior, but immortal beings who can overcome enslaving engrams. What's an engram? That's the E, by the way, in the acronym TEARS. It's the accumulation of trillions of years of painful subconscious memories. And how do you cure it? Well, through the pseudo-psychology of auditing the A in the acronym TEARS. And that is a counseling process that Scientology uses through which devotees can locate and hopefully resolve past traumatic experiences and then experience spiritual enlightenment. And then the R in Scientology reminds you of a continuous cycle of reincarnation. And Scientology holds that apart from their auditing process, and by the way, everyone ends up having to go through auditing. It's first of all kind of like, we got to find out whether you need this or not. But it turns out that everybody needs it, of course. But in order to escape this vicious cycle, we have to become self-actualized through the pseudo-psychology of Scientology. And then finally, the S in TEARS reminds us of a God who is a supreme being, remarkably like the Brahman of Hinduism. And so here you have sort of a mixture of pseudo-psychology and the world view of Hinduism mixed in this muddy mixture, amalgamation of thought that is completely set against a biblical worldview in which resides the truth. I'll give you an example. You can use each one of these letters in a very proficient way. Let's take reincarnation. Reincarnation sets itself against the idea of resurrection. Reincarnation is this idea that the soul continuously returns dressed up in other bodies. Reincarnation is diametrically opposite from the notion of resurrection, which says the body is not something we escape. We don't get new bodies or different bodies, but this body resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So you can take the horror of reincarnation and use it as an opportunity to talk about the incredible joy that believers look forward to in terms of physical resurrection. And that's the point. The point is not knowing every single deviation. Obviously, Satan is a mastermind of packaging and repackaging the lie ad nauseum, ad infinitum, but it's to take the deviation and use it as an opportunity to share the truth that liberates people who are trapped in Dianetics, trapped in the worldview of Scientology, and teach them about the liberating truth that Christ made us an ambassador for.
Great. Thank you very much. That's very helpful. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. And I've put this acronym in writing. One of the places you can find that, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Do want to mention before we go to our next caller, for anyone that gives $100 or more today, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Also, if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, just as my way of saying thank you. 100% of the proceeds go to this ministry so that we can continue with a message of truth, not for political expediency, but truth because truth matters. So check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or just talk to our resource consultants. That's an easy way to do it, 888-7000-CRI. Back to the phone lines. Andrew, he's listening in Aiken, South Carolina. Sorry, somehow or other, we get messed up. Your question, hey. Andrew.
Yes, sir. How you doing, Hank?
Good.
Good. And my question is I've asked a couple preachers and some people I know that are Christians, and I'm really none of them have heard of the Book of Nature, and so I'm really trying to get to understand what it is, where is it, and when I've done research on the internet, I can't find anything about it much either.
Well, you can do research in the Bible, and you can find it. Now, remember that the idea is what is important. If you can search the Bible for the word Trinity, you'll never find it either. But
yes,
you will find the notion that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And this is the same idea. If you go to Romans chapter 1, you will see in verse 19 that what may be known about God is plain to the wicked because God has made it plain to them. Why? In verse 20, Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So the Book of Nature is God's fingerprints in the universe that he has created. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. So we have a book of knowledge, the Bible. We also have a book of nature. And in the nature, we don't get special revelation, but in nature, we do get general revelation. You want to see the contrast? The best place in the Bible to see it, where you see both the book of knowledge and the book of nature, Psalm 19. We'll be right back with more of your questions on the other side of the break, so please don't touch that dial.
The subject of hell is not a topic we like to discuss. However, it was a doctrine that Jesus repeatedly taught during his earthly sojourn. More and more Christians are sliding into either universalism, the notion that everyone goes to heaven, or annihilationism, the idea that the souls of the unsaved simply cease to exist. In light of this shift away from Orthodox theology, Hank Hanegraaff's CD, Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, gives three lines of reasoning rooted in Scripture why hell is necessary, reasons you can use with Christians and non-Christians alike. We'll rush you a copy of Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God as our thank you when you support the Christian Research Institute with your gift of any amount this month. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment.
We are engaged in a war. Not a war with bombs and bullets, not even with power politics. This is a war with an invisible enemy, against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the only way to know victory over this enemy is to know the weaponry you have to fend him off. The Covering by Hank Hanegraaff is based upon Paul's words to the Ephesians commanding us to put on the armor of God. The Covering outlines this armor and its importance in our spiritual battles. He explains what it means to incorporate God's covering and the practical ways God delivers us from evil. Consider it your effective biblical battle plan to wage successful spiritual warfare. Call CRI and order Hank Hanegraaff's fascinating book, The Covering. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also order The Covering online by going to www.equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible.
Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read.
Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumbled seekers and galvanized skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Joseph Smith, the founder of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, claimed that an angel named Moroni visited him and told him the location of gold plates chronicling the ancient inhabitants of the Americas. It was from these alleged plates that Smith translated the Book of Mormon. In the eyes of many Latter-day Saints, the story of the gold plates legitimizes their belief that Smith was indeed a prophet sent by God to restore the true Christian faith lost long ago due to a great apostasy. Are the claims of Joseph Smith true? What are the problems with the golden plates? Find out when you subscribe to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. And now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's return to our phone calls. Next time, next up is Ashton, listening in Houston, Texas. Hi, Ashton.
How you doing, sir?
Good. How are you?
All right, sir. It's a pleasure to talk to you.
Likewise.
All right. All right, sir. Look, I got a question. I could say about a year ago, I've been really listening to a lot of reggae and getting into the history and just learning about Bob Marley, just a lot. And I've been reading my Bible, and I've been going strong. But what I just want to know, what's your take on a Rastafarian in life? How do you feel about that?
Well, what I feel about that is that there's a big contradiction between the Rastafarians and the Bible. If you read the Bible, as you just mentioned, you're reading. The one thing you will note is there's no such thing as race except to run the race. There is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no Dutchman, there is no African, there is only people. and therefore we should never be racist in how we look at other people. And unfortunately, Rastafarians are racist. They say the white man is inferior, the black man is the reincarnation of Israel, and they believe that one day the black man will rule the world. Well, I think to make any kind of racist suggestion like that is very harmful. We've certainly seen the horrors of the kind of treatment Western civilization has afforded African Americans. It's a horror that's very difficult to undo. And so we don't want to reverse that horror and go in the opposite direction. Rather, we want to recognize the liberating truth that there is no such thing as race except, as I said, to run the race. But as far as Rastafarians in general, to believe that Haile Selassie is God, or to believe that Jamaica is hell, although I was in Jamaica not long ago, and it wasn't the most wonderful place I've ever been. I had some rather gnarly experiences there that are emblazoned on the canvas of my consciousness. But look, some of the outward trappings, you can take them or leave them. The dreadlocks, ganja, reggae music. There's a difference. Dreadlocks, that's a style. But the style does have a significance. The use of ganja is something that I certainly wouldn't recommend, because it's being used for religious purposes, and that a religion that has no basis in reality. My bottom line here is, as a Bible believer or someone that wants to devote yourself to the teachings of Scripture, Rastafarianism is not a place you want to be.
Okay. And can I put one more thing out there?
Yeah, absolutely.
All right. Now you were saying, about the God. Okay. What about, in some of the Bibles, they show a white God, with the long hair and the beard and the robe. What about that God? You know what I mean?
There is no such God like that in the Bible. This is the problem. And you don't want the fact that there's a problem on one side of the coin doesn't mean you want to say, well, because there's this problem, we're going to create another problem on the other side of the coin. No, you want to right the wrong, but you don't want to create another problem. And the issue is that there have been renditions of Jesus Christ as though he's got blue eyes and blonde hair and he's part of the Aryan race. That simply is not the case. Jesus Christ was part of a Semitic culture. We don't know exactly what Christ looked like, but we can, I think, rightly conclude he probably didn't have blue eyes and blonde hair.
I understand that, but like for us, as African Americans, we can grow our hair, and it'll turn into dreadlocks. We don't have to. So you were saying it's a style, but we can just let what God gave us, let it grow, just like we let a plant grow. We water it, we let it grow, and we do that to our hair, and it turns into dreadlocks. So, what is it, when I go on a job interview and they say, well, sir, we don't like your hair, how am I supposed to feel? This makes me comfortable. This is my enemy. I feel confident. This is a part of me, just like my arm. I feel like this is a part of me, like my arms and my legs are, So how am I supposed to feel, when they tell me, oh, sir, well, we don't want you on our job because of your hair.
Well, you got to look at this practically, my friend. And I tell you, my hair is curly as well. If I grew it out really long, I would have dreadlocks as well. If I was applying for a job, I'd face the same problem. If you feel comfortable with dreadlocks, all the more power to you. But people are going to make judgments, as they would with me.
Exactly, and that's just people. So do we have to be, you know, living for people, how people feel? You know, are we worried
well,
about...
Well, we live in the real world. I mean, some practical realities are involved in living in the real world. But look, if you feel comfortable with dreadlocks, and I'm sure you look great with them, then that's certainly... I mean, there's nothing in a biblical worldview that suggests that you can't have dreadlocks.
Right.
Here's the thing you have to keep in mind.
Okay.
There are, let me make an analogy. There's nothing in the Bible that ultimately tells you you can't have tattoos. There is a biblical injunction for ancient Israel not to have tattoos. Why? Not because there was something inherently wrong with a tattoo, but because of the association it had with paganism. And I think therein lies the problem. Israel was not associated, was not to be associated with pagan practices. They were to set themselves apart. And I think that's the real issue for the Christian. Set yourself apart. If you can do that with a tattoo, all the more power to you. If you can use dreadlocks as a testimony to Jesus Christ, all the more power to you. I mean, because ultimately, that's the issue. The issue is whether you have dark skin or light skin is of no consequence in God's economy. Whether you have blue eyes or brown eyes has no consequence in God's economy. What does matter is whether you are covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ or stand in your own unrighteousness. That's the ultimate issue. If you square that, everything else will take care of itself. So I would put the dreadlocks on a shelf. I would put all these other things on a shelf and say the big thing, the main thing, the plain thing is, where is my heart? Is my heart a heart conformed to the will of Jesus Christ? If it is, everything else will take care of it yourself, of itself, including your job.
Okay.
That makes sense? Ashton, you still there? I think I lost Ashton. Rastafarians, again, this is something that originated in Jamaica, originated when Rastafar was coronated as Haile Selassie, the emperor of Ethiopia, and therefore the notion that Haile Selassie is God. And I can understand the reaction. Believe me, I can understand the reaction. If you have been wronged for a long time, I can understand why you'd want to react. But I'll tell you the beautiful thing that Christ can do. Change, soften our hearts, and make us ambassadors for Christ. And that's the ultimate goal. Celia in Las Vegas, Nevada, you're next. Hi, Celia.
Hi, Hank. Thank you very much to give me this opportunity to talk to you. Everything regarding to you is new for me. I just have a few books from you, mm-hmm. One in Spanish, which is The Crisis in Christianity,
mm-hmm.
And the other one is The Counterfeit of Revival.
Yes.
So it opened my eyes. Since I became a Christian in 1988, I was on the Pentecostal doctrine. Let me see if I am wrong. So according to what I read and my understanding, Pentecostal doctrine are wrong, because they emphasize on the powers of the Holy Spirit.
Well, Celia, let me say this. That's an in-house debate amongst Christians. The Pentecostal distinction is that they believe that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Whereas a charismatic, for example, would say it is a evidence, but it is not necessarily the evidence.
Okay.
But that ultimately is an in-house debate, and we can debate that vigorously without dividing over it. And so I have very close Pentecostal friends that I can have this debate with, but boy, it doesn't separate us for a moment. We're great friends. We learn from one another. And so that's not a dividing point. I think there are points on which you should divide, and those points are essential Christian doctrine. Those are the doctrines that form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults.
Let's see. Oh, okay. What about when casting out demons? My church emphasizes also on casting out demons, liberation of demons of your body, you know, with manifestations of throwing up and jerking kind of things.
Yeah, this is all a bunch of nonsense. It's all a part of what I wrote about in the book you mentioned, Counterfeit Revival. I've also written another book on this called The Covering. It's a smaller book, but it points out that the fascination with demons in the culture at large has now led to a robust deliverance movement within evangelicalism, and we'd be hard-pressed to come up with a better scheme, because whatever the problem is, whether it's substance addiction or runaway sexual appetite, these exorcism ministries happily claim expertise for dealing with it, and they give you a bonus. That bonus is you're not personally held responsible for the problem. They say indwelling demons are mainly to blame, and getting rid of the demons is the key to moral and psychological redemption. And here's the problem with all of that. It is that Christians cannot be demon-possessed. And let me repeat that. Your temple as a believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which will never be shared with a demon. So certainly demons can bug you, they can harass you, but they can't indwell you. They can indwell someone who is a non-believer, but they can't indwell a believer. Therefore, we don't want to get involved in false paradigms of spiritual warfare. Rather, we do well to heed what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, and that's what my book, The Covering, is about, how we can put on the full armor of God and resist the power of the evil one. I'm going to stay in the studio for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, be patient. I'll get to your question in just a moment. And if you're calling in for the next hour, here's the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. I'll be answering your question for the next hour.
On today's show, we've mentioned several resources that would be a great help to you or someone you know. So contact the Christian Research Institute and let us help equip you with just the right resource so you can defend the faith. Either call us at 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-CRI, or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. You're also welcome to visit our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. Hank Hanegraaff has put together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal into three books designed to equip you with a Christian worldview and help you become an effective witness. The book entitled What is Truth teaches you to counter the sweet poison of relativism that seeks to destroy truth and the people of the God of Truth, whose ethics, whose morals weighs the trend of moral relativism and the notion that right and wrong are simply a matter of opinion. And Islam, What You Must Know, not only presents a true picture of Muslims in our community, but also ways to reach them for Christ. Order What is Truth, Whose Ethics, Whose Morals, and Islam, What You Must Know for a special package price by contacting the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can order this package online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Archaeologists are regularly unearthing new discoveries about the ancient world. Who lived where and when? What life was like at specific times in history? But according to some rather vocal skeptics, there is little or no historical evidence for the reliability of the Bible. Are these skeptics right? Is the evidence so lacking that we can no longer trust the Bible as the divine word of God? Hank Hanegraaff dispels these myths and gives you a simple and memorable tool to know for certain that the Bible is the most reliable book in all antiquity in the archaeologist's spade.
Our gift to you when you partner with the Christian Research Institute to defend the truth of the Bible. Help defend the truth with your gift and request the special booklet equipping you with the historical facts for the reliability of Scripture. You can call us at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to request your copy today.